cast party at our house. Great time. And we've had a number of missionaries and other believers and non-believers at our place. It's a great scenario, especially when I get them out in the boat. They can't escape when I start sharing the gospel. Yeah, we're doing well. In August, we'll have our family vacation. There'll be 14 of us. That includes the kids and the grandkids. So it's been mentioned already a couple times that things seem to be upside down, and we all know the scripture talks about those who call evil good and good evil, and chaos. All these things are true. Now, think about it is, we don't have to fear. You know, we do not have to fear. We have a choice, either fear or be near. Either fear these things or be near to God. Now, as we read about the end, we might be in the last days of the last days. We don't know for sure, but we do know this, evil is increasing. The ironic thing is different writers in the scripture 2,000 years ago also said things about evil. And so if it was evil then, it's not surprising it's evil now. There's just more people doing worse things, that's all. And it's preparing for the end. And we often think of, okay, in these last days and things are evil and there's chaos, what are the things we really need? And we think of things like, well, you know, we've got to have discernment and power, and let's really get in touch with prophecy. I agree with all that. Discernment, walking in the power of God, listening to the prophetic voice from the scriptures and others. But there's one thing I don't hear enough of from Christians, and that is wisdom. The Bible talks very clearly in the last days, as evil increases, we need wisdom. And there's a lot of different definitions of wisdom, but from the Old Testament, it comes from a word that basically means skillfulness. And we try to define wisdom, but we'd be much better off not trying to redefine it, but just get in touch with it and really have it in our lives. The good news for us is that the Apostle James says, if you ask wisdom, if you lack wisdom, you can ask God. And then what happens? He will give it to you liberally. Don't you love that? I mean, when I talk about wisdom, a lot of times people go, ah, man, you know, I'm not very wise. I get it. I get it. None of us are very wise. But if we ask God for wisdom, especially in these days when things are turned upside down and there's chaos, God will give us wisdom liberally. And he will not rebuke us for asking for that wisdom. I love that, because that gives us a confidence to be able to come to God and ask for that wisdom. As Paul wrote to Titus, and if you want to follow in your Bible, you can, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. He says to Titus, we need wisdom in these days of evil. Think about it. He sent Titus to Crete. Crete was not very big, right? And how many people really existed anyway, right? And he said, these days are evil. And so we need wisdom to live in these evil days. Now, depending on your translation, the NIV and the ESV use the word self-control. And the King James uses the word soberly. So we might ask ourselves, well, why do some translations then use the word wisdom? Well, it's because wisdom has a lot of different facets to it. Like if you have a ring on your hand, has a diamond, there's a lot of facets to that diamond, that ruby, that emerald. It's like they're cut in certain perfect ways. I'd never want that job. I'd give up on that. But it has a lot of facets to it, and you're looking at the same gemstone, but you're looking at different angles, and it might reflect different light and that sort of thing. Well, wisdom's the same way. Wisdom has a lot of different angles, and one of them that comes out very clear in our life and in the scripture is it produces self-control. You know, when we think of being wisdom, we usually think of being insightful and having deep knowledge. That's true. Wisdom is being insightful and having deep knowledge. But there's also parts of wisdom beyond insightfulness and deep knowledge. It's practical. You ever thought about that? Wisdom isn't just deep, it's practical. It really is. And the Bible spells it out very clearly for us that wisdom produces something in our lives that is incredibly practical. You might want to call it wisdom in action. I coined a phrase, it's this. I'm thinking. encapsulates that thought of action. I know what it is. Wisdom applied is wisdom alive. I love that phrase that I think about often. Sometimes I forget it. Wisdom applied is wisdom alive. What does that mean? I have no idea. I just thought it sounded really good. No, it really does mean something. Wisdom applied, when it's practically applied, it becomes alive in your life. So in the last days, as evil is increasing and things are turned upside down and there's chaos, when you apply wisdom to your life and those around you, it becomes alive. Have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey, who does the financial thing? Okay. Dave Ramsey and his Financial Peace University. Many people have seen the series, have watched them maybe online, and many people, including my oldest daughter and her family, have greatly benefited from it because they took what he said and put it into action. But I mean, what if you were a pastor or a leader and you decide to have Dave Ramsey taught in your church? And so you have people listening to the Financial Peace University, and then somebody comes up to you and says, oh man, that guy has a lot of wisdom when it comes to finances. And then you say to the person, great, how are you gonna apply it? Well, I wasn't thinking of trying to apply it to my life. I'm just saying he has a lot of wisdom. You see how if wisdom's not applied, it doesn't become alive. It's just this concept out there. Well, you know what? God didn't make wisdom as just a concept. It's very fascinating. If you read the book of Proverbs, it says that wisdom was the first thing that God created. Before the heavens, before the earth, before light, right? Before water, before people. Proverbs says, I was the first among his creation, and I became the craftsman at his side. So it's no surprise then when it says, by wisdom God created, da-da-da-da-da-da. Wisdom applied is wisdom alive. So it could be something as straightforward as Financial Peace University. I'm gonna apply that into my life. Boom, it became alive for my oldest daughter and her family. It became alive. They turned their finances totally around. Well, that's just one little example. But God has so much for us contained in wisdom that when we apply it, it can change our lives dramatically and prepare us for these evil days. Again, it might be the last days of the last days. We don't know, but we do know this, they're evil. The days are evil, and so prepares us for evil. However, with wisdom, there's a problem. There's a problem with wisdom. And you might say, well, how can there be a problem with wisdom if God created it? And the scriptures say, like in Proverbs, get wisdom above all. Seek wisdom. Go for wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is far greater than rubies, you know, like this. The problem with wisdom is we have a problem with wisdom. We have a problem with wisdom because it doesn't fit sometimes our human scenario. For example, wisdom is not an it. Wisdom is she. Wisdom is personified in the scripture as she. Because we keep it out there as an it and a concept, we don't really import wisdom as we could if we saw, as God talks about it in scripture, she personified, personal relationship with wisdom. The scripture says in Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 8, no, it's Proverbs chapter 7, treat wisdom like your sister. Wow. See, some people think, well, the word wisdom is a she, just because in the Hebrew language there were feminine words and masculine words. How many know this is true in Spanish, French, German? There can be masculine words and feminine words. Like this chair could be a man, the table a woman. The chair could be masculine, the table feminine. We don't have that in English, but they have it in Hebrew. They have it in Hebrew. And so some scholars are saying, well, it's just called a she because it's a feminine word. Well, then explain Proverbs chapter 7 where it says, treat wisdom like your sister, you know. Any of you have sisters? I hope you treated them well. I have two sisters and two brothers. I treated my sisters well, but I won't confess anything about my brothers. In bygone days, when people built ships, the captains named them after women. And there's different theories on why that's true, but we know this for sure. It personified that ship. The ship would become to them personal. The ship could speak to them about the waves. And do you have a name for your boat? What is it?
Endurance.
So I have a boat, and it's called the Mary Lee, which is my wife's name. The Mary Lee. Yeah. So she's really beautiful, especially for her age. I'm talking about my wife now. The thing is, though, she just sits around until I take her out. And I'm not talking about my wife, I'm talking about my boat now. So you got to be careful if you name your boat after your wife, what you're saying. But they named their ships because it was a personal relationship with that boat. Wisdom is a she. There is a I can't remember if it's country western song, but the singer is basically saying that his boat, who he named after she, is speaking to him about the weather, about the waves, about the currents. So it's obvious that the reason they named the ships was to have that personified thought. Thus it is with wisdom. God wants us to think of wisdom in a personalized way, which is why it was put that way in the scripture. Here's another problem we have with wisdom. It takes time. Wisdom takes time. Often people think they don't have time. And you know what? If wisdom takes time and it's the antithesis of our culture, that means you have to stop and say, I want to take time. For example, have you ever said to anybody, hurry up and meditate? It's contradictory. You can't hurry up and meditate. It takes time to meditate. The only scripture says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I'll be glad in the Lord. It takes time to slow down, disconnect your electronics to gain wisdom. Wisdom is not obtained quickly, which is why the wisdom books, like Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, say things like, search for wisdom, develop wisdom. So God has a wisdom, but it's not quickly obtained by human beings. So that's a problem for us if we only live fast-paced and electronically connected. Wisdom exists on a level where most people do not live. Wisdom exists on a level where most people do not live. You ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Okay. C.S. Lewis wrote a number of books. Mere Christianity had a real powerful effect on my son, who's walking close with the Lord with his wife and child. So he read Mere Christianity, and it really helped him. He wrote another book called Miracles. And in his book called Miracles, he said, life is like a building. And we're comfortable on the first floor because that's life in this world. We walk around, we move around, we drive around, whatever. We're comfortable on the first level. And we know that someday the top floor will be heaven, and we're comfortable with that thought. Someday I'm going to go to heaven. But C.S. Lewis said there's a whole bunch of floors in between where people do not live, and they should. Christians should get comfortable with all those floors in between now and in heaven. And it contains things like wisdom. It contains things like power. It contains things like God's glory. So we should get used to those other levels of life that exist between this world and heaven. Here's another problem we have with wisdom. Wisdom is not automatic. It doesn't just happen automatically. The Apostle James says, if you're wise, prove it. Prove it. Have a life that proves you have wisdom. Wisdom is proved by her actions. I have a friend, Clem Ferris. Has Clem been here? Y'all know? Okay. He's one of the prophetic guys that moves around, and he wrote a book called Stewarding Prophecy. And you think, well, if there's a prophecy, it just comes to pass, right? Well, no. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, many times God says things to Israel, and he says, here's the word of the Lord. If you do this, I will do this. You have to steward that word. Now we know there's some prophecies that absolutely are going to happen. How many believe Jesus is going to return? Right. So it's not like that, well, it's a possibility. No, he is. But many prophecies to us as God's people are needing stewardship. We have to cultivate it. We have to say, what is my part in this for it to come to pass? Similarly, it is with wisdom. When God gives us wisdom, we steward that wisdom. We cultivate that wisdom. We seek after that wisdom. We develop that wisdom. Here's another problem we have with wisdom. Wisdom comes with consequences that we might not always like. If someone says, and this is common even in our culture, boy, he has the wisdom of Solomon. I think a lot of people that say that have no idea what they're talking about. But it's become a catchphrase, the wisdom of Solomon. The Bible says that Solomon was wiser than all other people. There's a story in the book of Kings where these two women, and I'm going to shorten the story into an abridged version, the two women say, no, that's my baby. And the other woman says, no, that's my baby. Because what had happened is one of the women had accidentally slept on top of her infant child and smothered it and killed it. So now she has no baby. So she goes after this other woman who has a baby, so that's my baby, that's my baby. Well, the story goes that these two women then are brought before Solomon. One has a baby, the other's claiming. You know, they're both claiming, this is my child. So you remember the story? Solomon says, get me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half, and I'll give half to each of you. And the real mother goes, no, 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 don't do that. And Solomon goes, that's the real mother. Give the baby to her. I don't know what they did to the other woman. But that's the wisdom of Solomon. But guess what? There were consequences. I'm really glad he didn't follow through with the sword, because there would have been real consequences for the child. But the consequences for the woman who lied, see? And that's what happens with wisdom, is it brings out, and that's why it's so important in days of evil, it brings out truth versus lies. Wisdom comes with consequences. The scripture said that a poor man saved the city with wisdom. It doesn't say the poor man saved the city with money. It doesn't say the poor man saved the city with might. It doesn't say the poor man saved the city with power. It says he saved the city with wisdom. It doesn't even tell us the story. It says in Proverbs, he saved the city by wisdom. Well, what happens with stuff like that is it really deals with our pride. If we want to save the city with power, with might, with money, and here's this poor guy who's got none of it, but he saves the city with wisdom. Ah, I was going to save it with my money and power. It really deals with our pride. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So instead of fearing things in earth, we draw near to God and we fear him. See, with God, it's fear and near, but with the world, it's fear or near. But when we're close to God, we fear him in the sense of love, respect, honor. So as I mentioned earlier, James says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I'd like to say something here, too, as a footnote. I don't see the church being ready for these days. I wish I could say in all my travels and all my observations and all my preaching, well, here's the thing, the church is ready. No, the church is not ready. I've observed people as this stuff has come out, and critical race theory, which came from critical race studies, which came from critical studies and so on and so on. All Christians seem to know how to do is, oh, that's no good, that's terrible. But they don't even research it. They don't even find out what's behind it. We need to take, I'm not talking about a lot of time, we need to take a little bit of time, and you can do it online, to find out what's behind critical race theory. Not that we would embrace it, but that we would understand the minds of people who are embracing this. As Paul said to the Colossians, and here comes wisdom again, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Can I paraphrase? Be wise in the way you act toward people who believe in critical race theory. Be wise in the way you act toward people who think this country is racist. Be wise in the way you act toward people who think abortion is health, whatever. See what I'm saying? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. I don't believe the church is ready. You know, in Jesus' day, there was two groups. There were his disciples who became the apostles. And then there were those who were trying to convince Jesus. You got to free us from the Roman rule. They were called zealots. As I watch Christians in our country these days, I fear there's more zealots than there are apostles. And we're all apostles in the sense of it means sent ones. So we need wisdom how to act toward outsiders and not try to become zealots. Do you love this country? I love this country. God has given us this country. But I want to tell you something. It's not our kingdom. We're passing through this earthly kingdom, and we have a greater kingdom. So you can love America, but not be in love with America. You can love America and not look at it as, this is my kingdom. No, this is a country God has blessed and given. And aren't you amazed that each day you can wake up and have the freedom to do kingdom work without worrying about being thrown in jail or anything like that? So we love our country, but we're not in love with our country. We love our country, and we thank God every day that we can do kingdom work, which is our ultimate country, our ultimate kingdom. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. You know, there's a lot of attacks against our country, and the only thing we can do is use wisdom. That one national speaker said our Constitution is garbage. Well, I'm not an elected official, so there's not a whole lot I can do from that regard. But I can tell people, which I have, that the Constitution is just a document to keep people in line. But many of the founding fathers said, It will only work if people govern themselves. One of my favorite authors says there's a parallel between how people are looking at the Constitution and how people are looking at the Bible. See, people want to change the Bible to fit their own desires. But I want to say this, when Jesus said the truth will set you free, that was not a standalone statement. This is what Jesus actually said. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. Then you will know the truth, then the truth will set you free. But we can point out to people if they modify the truth, it will not set them free. We can point out to people that the conflict we have with our Constitution is similar to the conflict we have with the Bible, and that is we want to rewrite it, modify it, to fit what we want. Well, guess what? God has given us the ability and power to make decisions on purpose. You ever sit in a mall and watch people or something like that in a park? I love doing that. And you can pick out the people who seem to just be letting life happen to them, as opposed to people who are in charge of their own lives. People who make decisions on purpose. Shoppers are that way. That's why people who advertise target those kind of folks. They want to target folks that are just letting life happen, and if they see a sale, they go to it. I'm not a shopper, I'm a buyer. If I need something, I know where it is, I go there, I buy it, and I go home. But I have many people in my family who are shoppers. I don't know how they do it. 10 minutes of shopping, I'm done. And they can shop for hours, which is fine, if, in fact, they make intentional decisions and not let someone else decide for them what they're going to buy and how much they're going to spend, even if they don't need it. That's a very small example of how God has given us the privilege and ability to make decisions on purpose in these evil days. When things are upside down, when things are in chaos, we can make decisions on purpose. As Moses stood before the people of Israel, he said, "What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. I have set before you, and catch this, life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life." Make an intentional decision. Now, think about it. Do you think there's anybody in that audience that have actually said, "I would like curses and death, please"? No, what Moses was saying, if you don't choose life, blessings on purpose, then curses and death are going to happen to you by default. And that's what I see all over the world. That's sad. What's doubly sad is when I see Christians that are doing that. Instead of choosing blessings and life, they're letting life happen to them, and by default, some curses and death creep in. Joshua said something similar. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we've already made an intentional decision. We're going to serve the Lord. And if you fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus is saying to Martha and Mary things along these same lines. "Martha, Martha, what is going on? You're worried and upset about many things." How many know he wasn't rebuking Martha for serving? He couldn't have been, because Jesus himself said, "If you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant of all." He wasn't rebuking her for serving. He said, "You're worried and upset about many things." That's our culture, and it creeps into Christianity. "I'm worried and I'm so upset." Why? "Oh, come to think of it, I don't know." You know? It's like, and then Jesus said, "Mary has what? Intentionally chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken from her." it will not be taken from her. Yeah, folks, we all agree. Days are evil, getting increasingly evil. And the thing about it is, we are absolutely drowning in a sea of choices. I mentioned shopping. Go shopping. Look what's out there. You know? There were days in this country, and there's certainly days right now in other countries, where if you get anything to wear at all, any piece of clothing, it's a great blessing. Any pair of shoes. I can go online and choose between thousands of pairs of shoes or go to a store. So we're drowning in a sea of choices. Growing up, this illustrates it, also kind of dates me. We had a television that was black and white, four channels. And now we have a color television that's as big as that wall there. And we don't have cable, but we can get up there in Little Cumberland online stuff and thousands of channels to choose from. What is my point? It was easier back then. It's more difficult now. So you have to make intentional decisions. You have to use wisdom in these evil days. How about food? Oh, even now when there's a problem with the expensive food, you can still go to your local grocery store. And I'm not even talking about Aldi's or Costco. I'm just talking about a local grocery store. Pretty much get anything you want. Pretty much. And if you're too late, you can go to the local Quick Trip and get it just about any time of day. We all remember 9/11, and it shook the country and ultimately shook the whole world when the Twin Towers came crashing down. And it's amazing, sociologists have studied the United States and what happened right after 9/11. And there were a few things where the popularity and the purchase of things shot up. One of them was board games. Board games, because people wanted to stay at home with their family and feel safe. Another thing was marriage licenses. People wanted to settle it. If this world is going to be so unsettled, I would like to settle this one thing. Let's get married. Okay, let's go to get a marriage license. We can make decisions intentionally. We don't have to wait for something bad to happen. We can decide beforehand. We can have wisdom in these evil days. Well, I could go on, but I think that really nails what I was trying to say, and that is, in these days, understanding prophecy is good, asking God for authority is good, but don't forget wisdom. Wisdom will keep us in these days of evil, and we have a God who wants to give us wisdom liberally, a generous God, and he's not going to rebuke us for asking for it. He will, in fact, give it to us generally. And if you have any of these problems with wisdom, just brush them aside. Wisdom's not an it, not a concept, she. Takes time. Give yourself some time to seek for wisdom. Wisdom's not automatic. Not automatic at all. But these things will come your way from a generous God if you give him some of your time and you ask for wisdom. Amen. Father, we thank you for your generosity toward your children. How generous, overwhelmingly generous, that you would send your only son, that we could be here today knowing our sins are covered and washed away by the blood of Jesus. How generous you are to give us the Holy Spirit to guide us, empower us. And how generous you are, O God, to give us wisdom when we ask and not rebuke us. That wisdom which you created before anything else, that wisdom which became the craftsman when you did create things, you will give it to us liberally, and we're grateful for that. Amen. Amen. By the way, thanks to the worship team. They did a great job, don't you think? Yes. Worship team, appreciate them. Yes. Good job.